Amazing thing. God gives us joy in the most difficult circumstance. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So we want to encourage you tonight. No matter what difficulties you're going through, what things you feel, what opposition and challenges you face, God is able to give you joy. The joy of the Lord is his strength. But that comes with a giving and abandoning ourselves to God. So as Siggy comes tonight and ministers, I trust she's my favorite preacher.
Listens to me 43 years.
Yeah. It's important you listen to your wife. It's really important.
And
okay, what's the scripture? Okay.
I'm going to read Revelation chapter 2 from verse 1 to 7.
Okay. This is about Revelation 2. That's the church of Ephesus. She's going to speak from this tonight. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much tonight for the power of your Spirit. And I ask you this night, O Lord, help me to just be a right interpreter, that I can interpret the heart of the Father for this moment and for this hour. Lord, you know every heart, and I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're moving in this area, that you're moving in South Africa, that you make out of cowards courageous men and women who will rise up in this day to know that we have nothing to lose but everything to gain. And I pray, O Lord, that the anointing tonight will break every yoke, send difficulties of understanding with accents and with all kinds of things. Lord, let us not only hear what we're hearing literally, but let us hear what the Spirit of the Lord wants to say in this moment and in this hour. And I thank you, Lord, that we are a part of your plan, that we're born for such a time as this, that we are a part of the purpose and the destiny for this hour. Lord, that we know that you have chosen these people to rise up to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So I pray for every church represented here tonight. I pray for every family, for every marriage. I pray for every single man and woman with heart's desire and longings in their life, that something is broken open, that a well of living water will burst forth like a mighty stream, so that every dry area in our life has to become fruitful. So bless your word, I pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You know, but last Sunday, we just been in the AFM church in Blauberg, and the pastor there, we know him for many years, he told us that the Joy magazine asked him to be a pastor to go on a tour where they visit in Turkey the seven churches of Revelation. And he said how interesting it was as they had to drive, and the seven churches are not close together. They had to drive many, many hours, and sometimes the people didn't know what sacrifice it really was to learn of the history of the churches of which are written in the book of Revelation. And he talked about some of the history, which is very interesting, because the church of Ephesus was a powerful church. John was there and Timothy was there and Paul was there, and they had a real awakening and revelation and power of what the church is all about and what Jesus has done in their life. And you can see that through the ministry from years and years, that there has something developed. Only the Holy Spirit can develop. How he said how they be able to discern, how they be able to know what's right and wrong, what is good and bad, and how there are so many qualities the church has developed. And yet the angel says to the church, he speaks to the angel, which was the pastor or the overseer of the church. He says, I have one thing against you. With all this, what you have allowed to know and to discern and to know what is right and wrong, that you lost your first love. And you know, I thought to myself, how do you judge how much you love Christ? How do you know how much you really love Christ? And how do I really know how much I love Christ? What does it mean to leave your first love? Now, when you look at it as a human being, in my emotions, I have only that much love to give. Let's face it. I can only love that much, every one of us. You love your wife, you love your dog, you love your cat, you love your car, you love everything in your life. Now, how do I know what's my first love? What's my priority? How do I understand that in my life? And I realize how many of us, as we walk to our life with Christ, as we walk to the situations of our life, how we judge it. And I realize how many times I have to come in situation to test my love. Why? Because it's not that we don't love Christ. The problem is that we don't love him more. We love him like a husband, like a car, like a country, like a culture, like a marriage. So what? How do I love him more? He's just one of many which I love. So how do I know in the 43 years, 53 years I'm preaching, how do I know that I love him more? When I have to make decision which breaks your heart, and when you don't know for sure what is right and wrong, because you know you just surrender your life to Christ. And I realize here what it is, what the Lord speaks to the church of Ephesus, and I'm going to show you more of that. He speaks about returning. Now, to return, it's a big part of our life. I preach 53 years, and I have been maybe in 100 countries. And I have tremendous experiences in my life. I have memories of how I stood on the front lines of Vietnam in the 70s, how I stood in the front lines of Cambodia, how we became hostages of the Mujahideen in Afghanistan. Memories. But many years passed. And the memory seems like pictures. Sometimes they seem like it wasn't even my life. When I look at us and I say to David, we old little people, imagine we have done things like that. How we have risked our life. It's like a picture book. Now, what makes it alive? What is the difference between Cambodia, which we visited in 1970, in South Africa, returning? You can never build anything without returning. You have to return to your marriage, return to your job, return to your church. Return. Now, to return actually speaks of what? Returning speaks to come back, be restored, refreshed, awakened. Now, what is the key? What do we love about South Africa? Not because every year we preach hundreds of messages. No. Returning. We have stayed 30 years in houses, in the same house. We have preached 30 years in the same churches. We have seen boys we have met who have been 15, 13, 12, 11 years old who are pastors today of churches. We are preaching in, which was their parent. Now, what privilege do we have to experience that? Because we're returning. We have returned every year for 40 years, twice a year. Return to churches, return to the places. And what has God done? He has, even so we don't carry a South African passport, even so we are not a part of the South African history, yet he has made us a fabric of this nation and of the sinking and of what God is doing in this life. Why? Out of what reason? Because we returned. And this is what the Lord speaks about to the church. We have to return. But let me explain it to you a little more clearly. When you look at Abraham in his life, Abraham had a powerful encounter with the Lord. Is that me? God came with him in fire and he gave him the revelation that he was not only became Abram, but Abraham. And what happened to Abraham after he had the fire and God gave him the revelation that he's going to bless the nation? Where did he go? To Egypt. Now, what happens when there's a famine in the land? Every famine will bring out a survival instinct. And every survival instinct will kill your love. Because in a survival instinct, you become more important than a purpose. And many times, when we go to a famine, is it a famine of love? Is it a famine of revelation? Is it a famine in any way of our life? Will we scarce? Will we don't live in abundance? But will we pray for our bread? Will we worry? Will we are fearful? Will we don't know what to do? What happens? We will go to Egypt. To what? To feed the instinct of self-preservation. And he was a great man of promise. And what did he do in a great moment of promise coming to Egypt? He says to his wife, listen, I'm not going to die for you. You are too beautiful, even you're already 70. So tell him you're my sister. I'm not going to risk my life for you because I need to survive. Now in your survival instinct, in an hour of famine, comes in your life. It will take over that we don't know anymore our purpose because we're need oriented. And you can see hundreds of Christians today as we are in a famine and where we know that we cannot die to self on our own. That certainly things happen within us where we betray our purpose and betray the very things we love most. Now what did Abraham do when he betrayed his wife? Now imagine, he gave her to Pharaoh and he became rich because Pharaoh gave him cattle and gave him sheep and gave him riches because he had the treasure of his life. So what happened to Abraham? God had to deliver him. Now, when you experience the instinct of self-preservation, will you preserve yourself more than your purpose of your birth and your destiny? What do I have to return? What do I have to do? What did Abraham have to do? He had to return to the first place where God encountered him. Every one of the old guys, they had to return to be refreshed to the fire. They had to return to the sacrifice. They had to return. And I can promise you, when I look at my life, there's many things we go forward to. But you can never, ever go forward if you never to return to your first love. Return to the first brokenness. Return to that first. You know, when you're in mission, it's not every mission trip is successful. I can tell you some mission trips we have fasted 3 weeks. We have taken all our money and we have put it into the purpose and destiny. And I remember once we went and we smuggled Bibles and was still the Soviet Union. We had a car loaded and we came into the Ukrainian border in the sometime in the 70s in the Soviet Union, and they came and they took everything. The KGB came flying for Moscow and we were interrogated for 7 hours. We were stripped by doctors. We had to take the money which we took from our own money and we had to throw it into the wall, and we were lying on that bed and the guards stand in front, and we knew that we maybe never come out because we have committed a crime from the government. And you know, in those days, my dream was always to one day be free. I can tell you how many times I've pursued freedom until I understood what freedom is. Because freedom no government can give you. Freedom no money can give you. Freedom nobody can give you. There's only one freedom you can find as you return to the cross and return to the blood and return to surrender, so that God, who is greater within you than he is in the world, bring forth that life flowing like a living water out of your life. And you know, I realized as we were lying there how totally depleted we were, threatened that we will never come out of there. And I was lying there on the floor as a young woman. And I said, Lord, I did not even start my ministry and it already ended. What is the purpose? And I had to return many times in my life, not to run away, to return to the cross, return to surrender, to return to the place where your life was not longer important, where that life who has died for you would come and give you what? Fresh water. And you can see in all of our life, as the enemy comes and he makes us survivalists instead to be revivalists, we will protect and fight for these things which we're supposed to surrender. I can tell you how many times we had to release things so we can surrender, and the survival instinct will not do what? Break what? The revival. To revive us, we're not normal. Listen, Jesus Christ did not die for you that you're a good Afrikaner, or that you're a good South African, or that I'm a good American or German. Jesus Christ died for me that I might find abundant life and that I might be able to surrender, and out of his innermost being come what? Rivers of living water. Let me give you another guy, Jacob. Remember Jacob? How he betrayed his dad and betrayed his brother, and he was running, and he comes to a place and he sees the angels coming up and down the ladder, and here he sees something as he lays there, and on that place he becomes what? Not only a God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, he becomes the God of Jacob. And he says this, Lord, if you feed me, if you look after me, Lord, if you love me, if you protect me, I will return to that place and give you honor and build something in that place where you have met me. And guess what? You know how long it took Jacob to return? 20 years, maybe 25. 20 years,
He worked for Rachel.
20 years he worked for his sheep and for his cattle. 20 years he worked for his riches so that he was more prosperous than Laban.
And finally he comes into Canaan land. And guess what? He never returns. He camps in Canaan and he builds an altar of convenience, but not an altar of obedience.
Here he is in Shechem, and he builds an altar because it's convenient for him, but he doesn't return. He doesn't return to his first encounter. He doesn't return to his first love.
No, he stays there. And we know what happens in the promised land as he camps. Dinah was raped. His sons, Levi and Simeon, become murderers. And he says what? Don't let my heart become into, they're never going to be in their secrets because these sons are cruel. And what did the Lord say? Jacob, return. And guess what? He had to get rid of all of idols, remember? Rachel brought only one idol, but in 20 years, she multiplied the idols. These things, and the Lord said, you cannot return if you love things more than me. And he returned after 25 years to the first place of love. And I believe today, South Africa, we've been here since in the 80s. There's a place where we need to return to. Return to a commitment and the abundant man. We have never reached that. To return to the fire and the glory of God, because God is not done with South Africa. He has a plan and he has a purpose to use your life. To bring what? Life. But you can't do it if you love yourself more than Jesus.
No, you say, well, of course I love Jesus more. Are you sure? Our instinct of self-preservation is powerful and strong. You know, I just show you something else. Isaac went to, with Abraham. Abraham took him to go to the Mount of Moriah. You know what Mount Moriah is? It's the chosen place for you to encounter who God is. Now for me to encounter who God is, he will always test your self-love. Because our self-love is strong. And this is why God said to Abraham, take your son Isaac. He didn't test the love between his father and his son. He tested Abraham's self-love. And this is what God does in our life. He tests your self-love. How much yourself you love yourself more than Christ.
Now when he tested his self-love, that's why he went to the Mount Moriah. He said, let me see. If you give me your only begotten son, remember how long he waited for that son. Remember how long he prayed for that son. The son of promise, a son of power. And you see, sometimes God's promises become more powerful than God's presence. And many charismatic move has produced many promised Christians, but not presence Christians, who want the promise but don't care for his presence. Because the promise become can strengthen your self-love. When the presence of God comes, the weight of your glory, self has no entrance, has no power, has no glory. So what do you think? Years and years later, another guy had to go to the same Mount of Moriah. Years. And his name was David. What happened to David? Suddenly, he was powerful. He was strong. And as he was powerful and strong, he did something God says he should never do.
What?
Count Israel.
See how strong we are. See how powerful we are. See how great we are.
What does the Lord say in the Old Testament? He said, don't count Israel unless you bring a redemption tax. Now the redemption tax was a half a shekel of silver for rich and poor. You know for what? Because that tax was used for the priesthood. It was used for the offering. It was used for the temple. Because God always brings balance. You cannot have power without service. You cannot have service without power. God always brings a weight. And you see what he does in your life and mine. He weighs you. Many made to take an office in. I weighed you, but I found you to light. Now what gives me a weight level? Not your personality. A weight level is only increase to decrease as he increases. When God's glory increases in my life, my weight level increases. And when my weight level increases, the imprints of my life increase. You know, there are many people who have lived on this earth who are forgotten because they've been good people, but not weighty people. Good people, but not people who carry the glory. Christians I'm talking about. People who are self-consumed, never understood the purpose and the destiny of their life. And you know, as David counted Israel, judgment came. Every nation is judged in these days. Believe me, doesn't matter where you immigrate to. There's no nation which is not judged in these days. You can come to America and you can see the struggle between good and evil. You people don't even understand what is going on in the nations of the world because we are so narrow-minded and we are so opinionated that we cannot even see it from the viewpoint how God sees it. Because you have to be moved out of the way to have the right view and the right vision so you can enter and fulfill what God has in your life. So hear what did David do. Here he stands, the angel stands between heaven and earth. Judgment. 70,000 people are slaughtered. And God comes in the hour of judgment. When the survival, when you survive, you have to survive. I'm telling you something, the survival instinct is powerful. And in that time of survival instinct, God says to David, choose you. What? Give you three choices. 3 years of famine, 3 months to run away from your enemies, or 3 days of pestilence. Now, think about it and choose ye wisely. Now, what are you going to choose? It's like between the fire and the frying pan. There's no way out. What are you going to choose in times of crisis in your life to preserve yourself? Now, look at if he's chosen, he was a king. If she's chosen 7 years of famine or 3 years of famine, easy for a king. Look at the governments of the world. The people are dying. Look at as Mugabe ruled. Mrs. Mugabe went to London spending on one trip £150,000. In the meantime, the Zimbabwean can hardly feed themselves. So governments can do that. They can. Any government can do that. If you have power, you can always preserve yourself. Oh, you need to reach power. Choose. He could have chosen 3 years to run, 3 months to run away from your enemy. Listen, David knew where the caves were. He was hiding from Saul for years. And some of us are like that. We hide. We hope it goes all by. We hope we don't get involved. As long as we are safe, as long as nobody touches us, as long as we can look in and give advice, as long. You can do that. It's your choice. 3 days of pestilence. Of course David will choose that. It's the shortest. But do you realize what David did? He gave up his power as a husband. He gave us his power as a king. He gave us his power as a man. There was nothing he could do. As he shows 3 days of pestilence, that meant he had no power of self-preservation. He could not preserve himself as a king, as a husband, as a lover, as a friend, as a brother. Why? Because that pestilence could have wiped out him. He was guilty. Every wife he had, every child he had. But what did he say? He said, "What? I'd rather fall into the hands of God than into the hands of man. For very great is his mercy." And today the church, we have no choice really. We can choose to preserve ourselves. We can choose to hide. But we have to choose it. We have to choose what in these days? To the church to rise. To fall into the hands of God. For very great is his mercy. And his journey started. Where did he have to go? Do you realize that David had to return to the Mount of Moriah? That is sacrifice. He had to go to the same place Abraham went with Isaac. He went there to pay a full price. What happened as he went up the mountain to Moriah? There, when he returned, for Abraham was tested. God tested the man after his own heart. What did he say to him? The farmers came. They didn't know what was going on. They said, "Oh, king, we give you the ox. We give you the wood. Just bring an offering. Stay the hand of judgment." What did David say? He says, "I don't give God anything that doesn't cost me anything. I paid a full price." And in Moriah, the same place Abraham went with Isaac, he returned. To build what? What the price did he build? That is where Solomon's temple was built. That is where his dream came true. That is where he's seen God's glory and power in a total different dimension. And we are in our life, as we're surviving, as we pray to survive and believe to survive, as we struggle in our survival, what do we have to do? Lie down, return. Return to the place of first love. Return to the place of first commitment and fire. Return. Like he said to the church of Ephesus, what did he say? If you don't return, what then? I'll take the lampstand. You know what that means? I take away your enlightenment and your revelation. I will take away your insight. I will take away the way I let you see and perceive. You know what privilege it is? When in the greatest darkness, you see his light. When in the greatest darkness, you have a revelation that it is worth it all. You know what privilege it is? When God raises you out of the instinct of self preservation, and you're ready to lose your life so you can gain it, because greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. I want to show you another family. Here's a little family struggling in the book of Judges. Now in the book of Judges, you know what happened? In the book of Judges, everybody does what they think is right in their own eyes. And today you can see it today, all of us. We do what's right in our own eyes. We make decisions on our revelation, our insight, our inspiration. And here's Elimelech. You know what Elimelech does? His name means "my God is king." But he produces 2 weak sons. Mahalia and Chilion, which means weak and sickly. And what do? They move into the land of Moab to survive. There's a famine in the land. They need to survive. You know who Moab is? Moab is the son of Lot, who was produced after Sodom and Gomorrah was judged. And they're produced by his own daughters because they wanted to survive. And as they wanted to survive, what did the Lord say about Moab? Moab speaks of survivalists. You know what happens with the word survivalist? When we're surviving, we're not poured from vessel to vessel. You know what it says about the Moabites? It's a type of flesh. That they were not poured from vessel to vessel, and their scent was not changed. Now, you know what a scent is? It's a smell. Now, when you look in our life, God does not eat the sacrifices of your life. Every sacrifice creates an aroma. Now, as our Noah brought a sacrifice, the aroma of that sacrifice stirred God so much that he did what? Released man from the curse. And he said what? Be fruitful and multiply. Now Moab, it says that he has a stink because he is not poured from vessel to vessel. And you can see when we live in our carnality, and God, how do you get pure? How do I become purified? I cannot become purified because I'm in sin management and I manage my sins. Many people are in sin management, but they're not pure. And because they're not pure, they cannot recognize God in their circumstances. They're desperate. You know how many of us, when we're in crisis, we can't see God. We have to pray for hours to even feel God. Because our fears and our doubts overpower our trust and our purpose. And I say, God, how do I feel you, touch you, see you in times when my flesh will scream and when I'm fearful and when I'm sorrowful and when I don't know what to do. And I realize it's a process. God will do what? He pours you from vessel to vessel. And as he pours you from vessel to vessel, it creates an aroma, a scent. Out of every sacrifice has to come a scent, a smell. What does a smell do? Smell is very important because a smell stimulates appetite. And today, many of us, we don't have appetite for the things of God. Because we don't smell anything. How do you know when you smell? When you smell something. Remember when the woman broke the alabaster box. And she was not invited. Jesus was sitting with the disciples celebrating. And as she broke the alabaster box, which was worth 300 denarii. You know how much worth that was? She wasted 1 year's salary. And Jesus. She wasted it. She broke the alabaster box and wasted 300 denarii. And the Lord, imagine they was eating lamb, nice bright flies. But out of that waste of 300 denarii, there came a smell which was more powerful any bride can produce. Hunger. You know, sometimes when you're in the missions, which we do, things, they are not always successful, like I said before. Not in human eyes. And sometimes when we come from mission fields, you wonder what you've done. Like we've been trying to go into the Mujahideen in Afghanistan as we were young. And we became hostages by the Mujahideens in the desert for 3 days. We didn't know if we would live. And we come back and we wonder what you have done. And I said to the Lord, Lord, what was it all about? It's a waste of time, waste of money, waste of life. And the Lord says to me many times, Siggy, am I not worth it that you waste your life for me? Am I not worth it that you waste your life for me? And I said, yeah, Lord. It's not a human announcement that counts. It's a return to your first love. And you know, see Elimelech and the boys, Naomi, but you know what happens in Moab? And you live in Moab, in a land of flesh. of carnality.
It will make you bitter. Many, many Christians are bitter. They're undigestible. They're not a part of a fellowship, of a sweetness of Christ. They're undigestible because they have become bitter in their struggle to survive. And you know what Naomi said? What did she experience in Moab? Two weddings and three funerals. And what happens when you have a funeral in your life and tragedy hits you? You will build a grave. And every grave will produce a memory. And the memory has the power to make you settler. And you know how many of us have memories so powerful where we no longer walk, where we no longer pilgrims. We have settled in the graves of bitterness and sorrow, and we have not moved from it. Because all we remember is the sons we have buried, the husband we have laid in the grave, and graves have power over people and over lives. What did Naomi do? Here she is. One day, she left Bethlehem, house of bread, land of praise, to go to Moab because she wanted to survive. And so many of us, we leave the house of bread and the land of praise to survive because we don't know how to face the famines and fears in our life. How did she move? Because she heard one day how the Lord visited people in giving them bread. And she rose and she said this: "Don't call me Mara. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Don't call me my delight. Call me bitter, full and tired. Empty do I return. I have nothing left. All my dreams are buried. My hopes are buried. There's nothing I have left." You been there? We have. We have many times. Many times we had to move out of Moab, the world we have created, the world we survived in, the world we protected, and we had to leave it to proceed and return. Now what Ruth took. Ruth was not obedient because her love was stronger than her self-instinct of self-preservation. What did Naomi appeal to Ruth in Orpha? "I have nothing to give you. Go home. I'm too old. I have no sons anymore. I have nothing to offer you. Go home." What'd she do? She appealed to these girls, to the instinct of self-preservation. What in the world would you go with an old girl for? Why would you travel with an old woman into a land you don't know? Now, Orpha lifted her voice and she returned. So she never saw the return of Naomi because she went to her graves. She went to her flesh. She went to her old environment. But Ruth, imagine that. She became the grandma, great grandma of David. Why? Because she followed the old woman who have become better in the times of her life to return. And I know in my own life, please, don't serve the Lord as a survivalist. Let him make you a revivalist. Let him revive you with new commitments and new fire. How do I judge it? How much I love. Not by the intensity of my emotions, by my choices. Susie, how would I know that I love Jesus more than David? More than my kids? More than my house? I wouldn't know. The only way I know how to judge it is when I choose, when we choose. Choose to do. If we, like Esther said, if I die, I die. I do it anyways. Choose
As he shoots, that's how you show that you love him more. How do you know how do you love him more? Our words are big, our lives are little. Only. I mean, I read a lot of the old heroes' lives, and I see they have made choices in their life. In the end, their choices feed me today. Esther, David, Chambers, Oswald Chambers. You know, Oswald Chambers, he was 40 years old when he died in the 40s. Or you read the devotion. He never wrote the devotions. It was his wife who wrote all the devotional because he never wrote a book. She just would sit there. She was learning shorthand. And she was so good in shorthand that she was actually could be the prime minister's secretary. And she would sit in his 44 years short life, Oswald Chambers, and she would write down every sermon. And she is the one who wrote all the books, all the devotions. And she had to make choices. She lived a life which I wouldn't have chosen. She didn't need to take money out of books. She put it into the books to publicize it. And he was not even famous. He lived in a little Egypt, ministered to the soldiers of the First World War. Nobody knew him. He was a little guy. But one moment, as he died, you know what he died of? You can't even believe it, of appendix. Erupted appendix. He didn't want to take the bed of the soldiers. And he died, 44 years old, something like that. Having a wealth of revelation which feeds the church today. It feeds me. And here, what did she do? She had to do choices. Choices so that the generations to come could benefit. So that the church could be built. And you know her rewards. Who knows? They might be bigger than his. Because she lived a life of sacrifice until she was 60, 70, I don't know. In poverty. And yet in riches. Why? Because she made choices in her life. And you know, in all of our lives in the church today, it's not the mega churches who will make a difference, believe me. We have huge mega churches in America. Huge. Doesn't influence anything because many of the church members are all survivalists. They pray to survive, go to church to survive, read the Bible to survive. Survive. Be a good Christian, survive. Make it through the hard times. But how am I going to be revived? We need the Holy Spirit. Even the disciples couldn't make it without the Holy Spirit being in Jesus' company. Running away from him. Making big words like Peter. Running away from the cross. Lying and cheating. It's flesh. I mean, we know it in our life. I know as we made and I close now. I won't keep you all night. I know I was so shocked once when we smuggled these Bibles, and that's what I told you as we got caught. We were six of us in a Volkswagen bus, and we had Bibles everywhere, and our bodies taped on the bodies. We had underground addresses in those days in our pockets, and we had Bibles in the seats, Bible in the side. We had money covered. Converted into rubles at these days, and we put it in chocolate and coffee, and I don't know what else. So as they caught us, and the seven KGB agents taken our car apart, and they interrogated us, and we had a woman with us who was very prominent in her job as a judge at those days. I don't hardly ever tell it, but it's just I'm telling it one time before. And she was sitting on a bench and judging people. But it's, you know, you can judge people and discern situations and never discern yourself. You'd be a judge. So here she's in pressure. She'd never been in pressure like that. And they said, who did all that? Who's the money? What? Who did that? And she said, pointed her finger, and she said to the KGB agents, her, me. She did it. She did it all. She planted it. Her car, she did it. And you know, she was a friend I looked up to. And you know what it cost me to be nice to her? To be friends? To, you know what it cost in times like that when you see a person be what they aren't? And you know, to come to that place that sinks like that, don't taint you. Don't mold you and shape you. I mean, you can look at it in your life. What do you have to do? People can make you bitter and hard. And before you know it, you become like them. So what do you have? What did I have to do? Return. Return, doesn't matter. Return to be willing to carry the responsibility. I was just a young woman. Be willing to say, I say, yes, I did it. I did it. And you see, this is what God does in our life. He gives us opportunities to lay down our life. He gives it to us. He gives us opportunities to make choices because he doesn't want us to be survivalists. He wants us to be revived, to come to his first love, to return. Return. Study it. Go. Even Christ speaking about how you return. Imagine, from dust thou came to dust thou returned. The whole life is a return. Return. You return to the heavenly. You return what God is and who God is. In this life, it's just a little in-between space in our life. And when we look one day before Christ, imagine that. You stand before Jesus and you realize you have never lived. You only existed. Because your life was motivated from fear to fear. From doubt to doubt. Doesn't mean you didn't pray. Doesn't mean you didn't read the Bible. Doesn't mean you didn't be elders in the church. It doesn't mean that at all. It means what? That you never returned to your first love. That which God awakens in your heart. Because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Would you bow your head with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for every man and every woman. I don't know their struggles, but I know the struggles of South Africa. I know the struggles of the farmers. I know the struggles of those, oh Lord, who are living in huts, and in townships, and in places, oh Lord, I can't even imagine. I know the struggles, oh Lord, of men and women in this nation. But Lord, I know this, that you're still in control, that you are on the throne. That you in control of this nation, of this generation, of this time. Lord, forgive us when the struggle made us indifferent. When the struggle made us choose things, oh God, where we did not grow. Choose things to hide and choose things to let the instinct of self-preservation dominate our lives. Forgive us, oh Lord, when we could not say, here we are. Use us. Lord, I thank you for this church and for the church's representative. And I pray today, oh Lord, help us not to love you like we love our dogs, like our husbands, like our wives, like our farms, like our houses. That you are the first because you loved us. Lord, help us to make decisions in the times of testing of our lives, that we can make choices, not motivated by the instinct of self-preservation, but motivated to our devotions to you, to our love to you. I pray for the generation, the young women and young men who are going to live through things I won't see anymore. I pray for an impartation of courage. I pray over impartation in their life, oh God, that they know it's worth it to fall into your hands, even when we're timid, and even if we don't know if you will wipe us out or not. But we trust you. We trust your love. We trust your faithfulness. We trust you with our lives, with our dreams, with our hopes, with our families, with our possessions. We trust you. And Lord, I pray today that you give men and women courage. Lord, sometimes we are without courage. Sometimes our fears overwhelm our resolve. I pray today that you will take these men and women you have put on a potter's wheel. Lord, inform them for your glory. Rise up in the South Africa, oh God, in the times of trouble to bring people, Lord, who have answers. Peoples who have insight. People who are lights in the darkness. Lord, make us righteous because the righteous shall be like stars in the sky to change the body language of a nation and to change the body language of a generation. Lord, I pray this tonight. That you take a nail-scarred finger and put it in the keyhole of every soul to unlock men and women for destiny and for purpose. I pray, O God, that it will not be just another sermon, but it will be a word of life and purpose and destiny. Lord, I pray today for anyone tonight who is not sure that we love you first. Lord, we have never even made a decision anymore because our fears are making us crouch down to our need. I pray tonight, let your power be manifested in our lives.
And surely the Lord says that this is a day when I'm going to stir this nation and there's going to come a light that shall come forth. Surely I'm stirring up this nation that shall come a new light, a new power. It is a time, even a time when I'm going to draw many into a valley of decision. And in the decisions, the Lord says, I'm going to bring forth a purity and a gold in this nation. And there's going to come a light in this nation that's going to be a light that's going to shine. It's going to shine brightly, and many men and women are going to be influenced by this light. And many changes are going to take place in the lives of people because this is a day of harvest. I'm bringing a harvest, saith the Lord. I'm bringing new things. I'm bringing out of the testimony of my people. For I have seen the sacrifices, I've heard the cries of my people, and surely it is a day when you shall see even a new light rising in this nation that shall even touch many lives, saith the Lord. So be of good courage. Rise up, my men and my women. Rise up in this hour because this is a day of decision as I'm going to shake this nation even with my light, with my power of my spirit, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.